Ready for this? All right. As I have mentioned, I would love to have as many voices come up and pray for us throughout the year. I know for many, this is a scary thing. There's no really wrong way to do this. So please consider joining the challenge to come up and pray before Wednesday nights. The great news is there's a lot of people that don't actually walk in until after we're done praying. So it's like a miracle. So I'm just going to leave this up here. And you can come up, and I promise if you step on the stage, nothing will happen to you. And you can put your name down, and then we'll have you pray when it is your day. So Jim is going to pray for us. This is Jim Nagy. He's going to pray for us. Thanks, Jim.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this place of worship. Thank you for all that are here. Holy Spirit, please take over this place. Open up our hearts, minds, and soul to what you have in store for us. Please let us just be aware of you in our lives and what you're doing in our surroundings. And please just guide us to do your will. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jim. All right, so we are going to be in chapter 2 tonight. Really, you know, we've talked about this before, but the chapters in the verse breaks have late additions. We really have to make a choice on how we break this down. I want to continue to remind us that this is what we started in 1 is a big long section that is going to continue. So to say we're going into chapter 2, we're not starting a new section. We're continuing a thought that Paul has already been carrying through. Different commentators break this down differently. They would say that 2, 1 through 5 goes more with what has already happened in 1. I really think we see 2 or 1 through 4 as one big group. So it's... I want to encourage us not to get bogged down by the breaks and to say, oh, this doesn't apply to that. It's all one big letter. So the other thing I wanted to say about last week, just kind of some reflections from last week, was I don't think I did a good enough job of talking about, you know, we've been talking about this foolishness, wisdom. Tonight we're going to talk about knowledge and wisdom. The wisdom of, say, the surgeon who cut my leg off and fixed it, that is a profound wisdom that should not be discredited. And that wisdom was not found in the Bible. It was not in the Bible. And so when we talk about wisdom, and when I say worldly wisdom, we want to be aware and careful to recognize most of what Paul is talking about is power dynamics, wisdom around power dynamics and how the world functions in more of a meta level, like a large scale level, versus the wisdom of, you know, a surgeon or the wisdom of somebody who has a very specific set of skills. I believe that is coming from God, yes, but it's not like, oh, that person is not a follower of Jesus, so the wisdom that they have in their field of expertise is somehow discredited. I didn't want to give that sense last week. So that is something I've been thinking about as I've been sitting around a lot. So let's get into chapter 2. Does anyone have a blue Bible in front of them? Oh, wait, you all do. What page on the blue Bible?
953.
I also want to say, if you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible that you like, I'm not saying that you're going to love the ESV that's in front of you, because I don't. It's a different discussion for a different time. But please, do take it, and you can, it's yours, free. without any strings attached. So 9:53, Paul continues and he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men or humanity, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God declared before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit teaches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in them? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to them, and they are not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is themselves to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ." All right. So Paul is continuing, and he's talking about, he's making this contrast around how the world functions and how the world has come to them, and this desire for this flashy, fancy, high-polished, really profound presentation of the gospel. And he says, "I came to you, Corinthians," and this is where, you know, part of the rub of the ESV is around the gender exclusivity that you see in 2, and that's why I do my best to make a correction. It should be brothers and sisters. It's siblings. That is really what he's saying. He says, "I came to you, my siblings, not proclaiming this testimony of God with like profound, like, wow, that was a really good message." Oftentimes, I mean, hypothetically speaking, people may walk away and they say, "Wow, like that was a really good sermon." And typically, I found that that means really great presentation, no errors, maybe some fun stories, and I really liked what was said. Typically, the most challenging and convicting sermons, we don't say, "That was a great sermon. I would like to hear that one again." See, sermon on forgiveness. And Paul, as Dr. Gombas pointed out, Paul is not this slick, high-polished, really sought-after speaker. Like, he would not have been a TED Talk speaker because he would not have been impressive. And whether it's intentional or whether it's just his personality, Paul seems to be saying he's coming intentionally from this place of weakness. He says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness." Now, the challenge around this is when we think about the crucified Christ, we have often not done that. Because we have done a really great job of polishing the cross to a shiny, pristine piece of jewelry. I actually wrote this poem like probably in 1999. I think I still have it. about this exact thing, about this mentality of we see the cross as this gold artifact that is shiny and new and polished and all these things. And Paul is painting for us a Messiah, a leader, a Savior who is brutalized. He has been brutalized through the process of crucifixion. And again, Dr. Gombas pointed out the reality of crucifixion in the ancient Near East would have been of utter and pure humiliation. And so Paul is saying that he is bringing to the Corinthians, or has tried to bring to Corinthians, the Corinthians, this brutal picture of who God is and how God has chosen to operate in the world. He's not come with power in the way that the world desires to bring power. He's not come in pomp and circumstance. He's not come in the most, you know, eloquent ways. He's come through a brutalized human body that was disgraced, despised, and hung on a piece of wood as if he was a criminal. And that's the Jesus that we are invited to follow. And so as we talk about this idea, as Paul continues to bring up, and Gorman has led us in this pathway of cruciformity, if we, as Paul says at the end of what we're covering tonight, have the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ sends him to a cross to be brutalized. But so often is the case that we do not want to identify with a brutalized Savior. We want to identify with a glorified Savior. And we are the disciples that say, when you are in glory, we get to sit at your right hand and your left hand, correct? We want all of the power of the resurrected Jesus without any of the pain of the crucified Jesus. And Paul is challenging the Corinthians to think about that reality. And I wonder, why is it that we desire to sanitize Jesus and sanitize the cross? And how often is it the case that we do not want to come in weakness? Weakness is not a value that any of us necessarily desire, nor is fear or trembling. Paul says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And if you think about Paul's letters, you may be hearing in your mind when he says to work out your faith with fear and trembling. And we can take this all sorts of ways, and we've had various conversations around what does it mean to fear God, and what is a healthy fear, and what does that look like? It looks like the opposite of the world, in essence. And Paul is saying, I am presenting to you a Christ that is the opposite of what the world tells you a Christ should look like. A Christ meaning a Messiah, meaning a Savior. And he says, my speech, verse 4, and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. In essence, what I said to you made no sense and was not all that intelligible. Why? Because it was in demonstration of the Spirit, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so we come to this idea of what does it mean to experience the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God? And so Paul, again, is trying to talk about, and we talked about this a little bit last week, when do we get in the way of the power of the Spirit, or the power of God through the Spirit? When do we have such a desire to get everything perfect so that someone will come to faith? And how often is it the case that what we are desiring for is to do everything possible so that the Spirit has to do as little as possible? I mean, one of the greatest challenges, right, is I invite people to lead a discussion group or You know, what would it look like for you to gather some people together and read the Bible and talk about it? Number one objection is what? I'm not smart enough. What if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer? To that I say, brilliant. Yes, wonderful. We so often, or maybe I should take the collective, you're like, take me out of this collective we. We often want to be out of the collective we unless it involves a project that we get to take credit for that we didn't have anything to do with. I know from my life, I have put my effort in front of the power and work of the Spirit, and I have diminished the power of the Spirit by forcing myself in front of the Spirit's work and taking on the role of the Spirit in someone else's life. Like, okay, Holy Spirit, like, I appreciate you. Nice job, nice try, I got this. I can convince this person of the truth. You can just sit over there, I got this. And we think if we have the right presentation, slick presentation, right argumentation, correct word choice, wrapped up in a nice, beautiful, contextual bow, then at that point, God is going to do what God is going to do. Right? Oh, if the person would have just said this, that, or the other thing. And yet Paul is saying, no, Paul is actually saying the opposite of that. He's saying, I came without plausible words of wisdom so that the work of the Spirit could be even more so realized. And this becomes a challenge, and we talk about this pendulum swing of the role of the Spirit, because we can get to the place where we say, well, then I just shouldn't prepare anything, right? Like, I just let the Spirit do what the Spirit does. That might be a little bit of testing God. And I also think on the other side of that pendulum of being so overly prepared, and we have done so much of our own work into a conversation, a presentation, a dialogue about Scripture or about who Jesus is, that we actually don't allow the Spirit to do what the Spirit desires to do. And I know we can kind of wrestle back and forth around this, but Paul is saying that he has not desired to, as he said last week, empty the cross of its power. Here he says to really diminish the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And for some, maybe many of us, the Spirit is this, it's mystery, it's confusing. Our Trinity, as a great evangelical, is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Nice try. Father, Son, and Holy Bible, because we don't want to talk about the Spirit. That's what the weird charismatics do. Like, Holy Spirit? Like, okay, maybe we'll tag that on. But actually, if I knew more of my Bible, then I wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. And that's something we're going to talk about here. Because Paul talks about this idea of wisdom and maturity and knowledge, and it's this thing that he's been working on for the last few sentences, these sections. He's going to go into next week talking about the same thing. And there is an interesting dichotomy that exists around worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom, as Paul talks about. And what does it mean to be mature? Just kind of hold on to that. He says, but we impart a secret, verse 7, and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, it's interesting as we move into 6 and the next section is notice all the first person plurals that Paul is using. Now, there becomes a conversation around, is this Paul and the people he's writing with, Sosthenes and the group that he's writing with? Or is Paul globalizing himself within the Corinthian church as a body member, a body part? And so he's saying it's a collective we around what is happening here. Because he says, if the rulers of this age would have understood the wisdom of God that is only found, as he's going to say in a little bit, in the Spirit, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. And so there is a clear distinction. He says, these things, verse 10, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And this becomes, in the theological world, this becomes the conversation around general revelation and special revelation. And general revelation is basically all of the knowledge that we can gain and understand through general experiences of the world. That's why Paul writes in the first chapter of Romans that humanity is without excuse. And then there becomes a distinction around what we know. And special revelation is knowledge that we can only have through the work of the Spirit. It's special. God has imparted this knowledge upon us. Now, when you take that line of thought, it tips over very quickly, actually, in the ancient Near East, into this group called the Gnostics, where they start basically their own cult around secret knowledge. And if you have, if you want the secret knowledge for $19.95 a month for the next 24 months, you can have it too. They didn't do that, but you get the idea. And so as we talk about this, if you come to this place of feeling moderately uncomfortable, you're probably in a good spot. Because when we talk about special revelation, bless you, people have used this to be like, well, I have a divine revelation from God. That's how, well, many cults are started. One person has a divine revelation from God, and they have gathered it together, and now they've started their own group. What Paul is saying is not exactly that. It's not that at all. Where does the source of this information come from? Spirit, capital S, Spirit. Now, Francis Chan in his book Forgotten God does a wonderful job of laying out the reality that we have disregarded, I would say, non-charismatic traditions, which there are hundreds, yes, hundreds, probably thousands, as Marcy pointed out last week, of denominations that have devalued the importance of the Spirit. Now, is it the case that this is a result of modernity and the desire for knowledge and tangible things that we can put our hands around? You know, has biblical criticism and biblical scholarship devalued the work of the Spirit in understanding what Scripture is saying? These are all wonderful conversations to have. The reality, though, is it has happened. I grew up in an American Baptist church, Calvary Baptist Church, in wonderful Yankton, South Dakota. We didn't talk about the Spirit. We didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. It was like, yep, you got the Holy Spirit. That was basically like your pass that you knew you'd get to heaven. But other than that, it's okay. Just read your Bible a lot. Memorize as many verses as you can, and then go tell all the people that don't know about Jesus that they're going to go to hell if they don't accept Jesus, and they need to read their Bibles more. Amen, exactly. I knew someone was thinking, exactly, that is how it works. What's wrong with that? Thank you. I can't move around, but I can get animated. And I'm not saying anything against Calvary Baptist Church. I loved growing up there. I learned a lot, and I memorized a lot of Scripture. I was great at Awana. All the pins, all the awards, all the candy. But what Paul is saying is the Spirit is something so much more. Like, the Holy Spirit is markedly more than we could ever, ever, ever wrap our minds around. And I understand that for some of us, especially for, you know, concrete, logical, sequential thinkers, the Spirit and the mystery of the Spirit, we don't love that. Like, we really aren't, we don't love that. And it's the case that what does Paul say is the way to knowing the will of God and understanding who God is? It's the Spirit. So it is through the Spirit that God has chosen in the grand Trinity that exists, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one, that it is the Spirit who is the one who is enlivening the person to understand who God is. So when we say, maybe you've said this, maybe you haven't, maybe you've thought it, I wonder what the will of God is for me in this instance. The Holy Spirit is the one who is going to provide us with that answer. And so I would, if you're interested in understanding more about the Spirit is mystery, the Spirit is fascinating, the Spirit is the same Spirit who you know, descends on Jesus at his baptism, the same Spirit who raises Jesus from the dead. Like, this is the power source of God, is the Spirit. And for some reason, because of the slippery complexity, mystery that is the Spirit, we can tend to neglect the Spirit. Paul says, we should do well, we should do better, and we would be more wise and more mature if we were willing to embrace the work of the Spirit. Now, the challenge around this becomes, how do we do that? Because, again, the same person that says, God has given me a divine revelation, and it's in this book that I just had, you know, printed, and I'd be willing to sell it to you for a price, or teach you for a price. We know, maybe some of us more intimately than others, people have chosen to use the Spirit as the trump card in. And that's like a rook card. That's not like a real card, right? Because like Christians don't play real cards. Right? I mean, we all agree. That's an amen statement, yes? That was a joke. Well, the Holy Spirit told, yes. Is it about the trump card? Oh, sure, yeah. Yeah. So, Holy Ghost versus Holy Spirit. You hadn't been introduced to Casper, the friendly ghost, so all you knew was ghosts were scary. Yeah. But my generation is like, ghosts are friendly. That was what Casper was. Scooby-Doo, all that, right? Yeah, that's an interesting, you know, as we look historically about how we've presented the Holy Spirit, and why, you know, within vernacular, why did that become the terminology? And how did that, you know, then change our perspective on the third person of the Trinity? I think it's something that is worth having a good conversation about. So when somebody says, well, the Holy Spirit told me this, for some people that has been used so inappropriately. So I just want to just acknowledge that, lay that out there as a reality. And again, we have to remember that Paul, and I think he's doing it intentionally, is using the first person plural because this is a communal event. As, again, Dr. Gombas pointed out, we're reading 1 Corinthians as a group. We're not reading it in our own private study, in our own dark closet. This is a communal event. So, When we hear the phrase, "I believe the Holy Spirit has told me something," and our alarms start to maybe not go off, but they maybe start to glow a little, we have to ask the question, how do we as a body help each other discern the movement of the Spirit and the declaration of the Spirit? Because I believe it is a communal process. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't work personally in our lives. I am saying that to live as a body part, which Paul talks about and we're going to talk about, is to exist in community. And if the Spirit is speaking to one part of the body, it may be the case that the rest of the body wants to confirm that that's a good and sound thing. So how do we do that? Well, part of it is we do that by living in community. And we have this movement of the Spirit, and the Spirit moves in us and says, hey, I have this thought. And we go to our friends, and we say, friends, help me. And all the guys said, I'm working on it, okay? I'm working on it. Help me understand if this is truly from the Spirit. And so we say, this is what I believe the Spirit is telling me. And our friend says, interesting. A couple weeks ago, I was reading, and I got a similar thought. And another friend says, you know, about a year ago, I really felt the same sense. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Because what is the number one desire for the body of Christ? To do God's will? Unity, thank you. Both are right. Isn't that funny how a question can have two right answers? I love that. It could probably have more right answers. So we start to say, does this bring unity to the body? And when we have a unified voice of multiple people saying, yeah, I think that makes sense, then we can see clarity that the Spirit is more than likely working in a particular way. Also, we use Scripture. We say, how does this balance with Scripture? You know, we often use church tradition. How have our forefathers and mothers in the faith thought about this same topic? And does what they've thought about the same topic inform, how does that inform us today? And so this becomes not just a knee-jerk reaction, oh, the Spirit told me this, boom, let's go, I'm going to make this action, but it becomes a communal discernment around God's movement in us and through us, driving around this idea and importance of unity and understanding the will of God. Because again, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And then he says in 11, so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Like, oh my word. If we want to know what God is thinking, then we should be in tune and tapped into the Spirit. The other thing, if we talk about the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ drives us towards cruciformity, I think we can make a very strong case that the Spirit would not be moving us in a direction that is not cruciform. Let me say that again. If we're trying to discern the Spirit, and what the Spirit we are discerning of the Spirit does not look like a crucified Jesus, it's probably not from the Spirit of God. It's probably, as Paul says, from the spirit of the world. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And the challenge becomes the spirit of this age, the spirit of this world, is so, so tempting. So tempting. Because we live, we bathe, we exist in the world. And the world is constantly desiring to lure us in to the things that the world does. As Mike Erie said on Monday, empire is going to empire. Malcolm Foley said, dragons do dragon-like things. When he's talking about the enemy. Spirit people should do spirit things. And the way of the Spirit is the way of the cross, and the way of the cross is to crucify ourselves for the other. That's not a high value of the world. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, Remember that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and now you have been somehow lured back into living more worldly, and you've forgotten that the wisdom that has so become enticing to you, the wisdom of the world, is stupidity. And you have rejected and given up the wisdom of God, which the world is like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And it's the Spirit that becomes the litmus test through which we can do our decision making. And Paul is saying we must be so in tuned to the Spirit. And he says, we impart this word not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So, when I graduated from college, Nikki still had some time to finish because she had switched majors and we were married, and I had decided that I was just going to work, and I was doing a bunch of studying, getting ready for seminary, and I was going to go to Denver Seminary, and it was going to be amazing. I was going to go study under Craig Blomberg and ski all the time, and it was just going to be great because nothing says high income, like being a seminary student. Nothing says not needing high income, like being a snow skier. And then I had this encounter with the Spirit, and it was this real come to Jesus moment. And it was right around the time when Wild at Heart came out, and I have many, 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 many hours of thoughts about Wild at Heart, which I've talked to some of you about, would love to talk to any of you about. But through reading that book, the Spirit kept asking me, Eric, do you love me, or do you love knowing about me? Do you love me, Father, Son, Spirit, crucified Jesus? Or do you love all of this knowledge about me? And like little fifth grade Eric, who just was crushing it in Awana, you know, just smartest kid in Awana, that's what you want to be, bragging about how good you are at church, was like, oh my word. My desire for pursuing knowledge about God had become an idol, so that I didn't care about my relationship with God. I only cared about gaining more and more information about who God is. And Paul is doing this wonderful thing as he's writing the Corinthian church, and he's asking them the question, are you desiring human wisdom, pursuit of knowledge, or are you desiring to be a spiritual person? And again, Gorman talks about this phrase. It's actually a fascinating word that is spirit person. It's one word in the Greek. And it's interesting because what has become so popular today? I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. Yes. Have you ever asked somebody what that means to them? Because I would contend that we, based on Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we would do well to be more spiritual people. The one minor change is we need to capitalize that spiritual. We need to be Holy Spirit people versus, as he contrasts, natural people. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to them, and they are not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is themselves to be judged by no one. This gets really tricky because Dr. Gomez had pointed out there are phrases that happen in Corinthians that we may not get in quotes, that Paul may be leaning on and writing back to the Corinthians, challenging their thought process from the letter that they had written him. And commentators zero in on this phrase, the spiritual person judges all things, but is themselves to be judged by no one. There is a strong case to be made that this is a phrase that is circulating within the Corinthian church as a way of avoiding accountability, so that when someone else in the body, or Paul, calls them to account, they're like, who are you to judge me? The spiritual person is judged by no one. In fact, the spiritual person is the one who stands in judgment of other people. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? No. What did he say? Pull the log out of your own eye, right? As Matthew just brilliantly preached on Sunday. I just want us to be very, very careful as we walk through this. Because as we're going to start to get into some topics that we're not all going to agree on. Big shocker. And what if it's the case that our lack of agreement on the non-essentials is a gift that allows us to rub up against each other so that we become stronger in the essentials and the discernment of the Spirit? And that, again, when we go into our discussion groups, the hope is not that one person will bring the answer and we can be done in 5 minutes. Yep, that's the answer. Yep, that's the answer. But in actuality, we will be able to be open to hearing and receiving. And as Adam Grant so brilliantly points out, enjoying the gift of being wrong. You're like, said no one ever. But think about the brilliance of that. If I can come to a place where I'm like, I was wrong, that means that now I can be right. And I don't have to exist in my error of belief. What a gift. And again, we hold, and I firmly hold, to the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. We have a statement of faith at Timberwood Church that I would say these are what we have deemed as the essentials. So before we get real twitchy and start wondering how slippery is the slope that I'm walking on my walker, and if I'm currently on narcotics and not speaking truth, which the first part is a good question. The second part is no, I'm not. We have to ask, what does it look like to live as a spirit person guided by the cruciform life of Christ and to embody, as Paul says, the mind of Christ? And notice, what is the verb that he uses at the end of 16 for all you grammarians out there? He says, we what? We have. Does he say we're going to have? Eventually, at some point, we will get to? No, we have it now, in the present, through the power of the Spirit. We have access to the mind of Christ. And what does the mind of Christ get us? crucified. Ooh, maybe I don't want that mind. And so as we start to have these conversations and start to engage in conversations with people in the body, outside the body, around specific topics, Paul is laying the groundwork to say, are we spirit-formed people? Are we cruciform people? And are we operating from the mind of Jesus Christ? And he says to the Philippian church, Jesus, what does the mind of Jesus look like? Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider God, equality with God, something to be leveraged. But what does he do? He takes on the form, he's obedient, taking on the form of a slave to the point of death. The mind of Christ is the most radically alternative mind to the mind of this world. And Paul is saying, if we are in Christ, if we are in the Spirit, we possess that same mind together. So when we come to an issue, when we come to a discussion, the question becomes, if the mind of Christ was to give up his rights, ooh, we hate that phrase, to give up his rights for the other, to submit to the will of the Father, why do we believe that that does not apply to us in this conversation, in this instance, with this person who, by golly, they need to know that they are wrong and they need to be set right? But the mind of Christ is different. And I know, this is for you, Marcy, we don't love a passive Jesus. She's like, double amen. And again, I didn't write this letter. I did not write this letter. I follow the God who empowered Paul to write this letter. And I follow the crucified Jesus who has given his Spirit, who calls us to live in a particular way. And oftentimes, everything in me is like, but why? All right, if you need a new group, if you need a group, some of you are like, that was a mistake. If you need a group, please let me know. I know some people are going to populate other groups for the benefit of the groups, and that's okay. So you can go to your groups, and we'll be back here about 7:54.